It's really a terrifying thing to stand in front of people and to speak, because really all we can do, anybody who stands up here, is just simply repent and believe and proclaim repentance and belief. I'm standing up here before you this morning, and I could go on and on about these different things, but you know, this morning I yelled at my wife in front of my daughter. I don't say that lightly. We were almost hit by a car, and I almost hit a car pulling into the parking lot this morning, and I yelled at her, and she was trying to warn me, and so I am a debtor to the grace of God. I need her forgiveness. I need your forgiveness. I need the Lord's forgiveness, and I'm so thankful that our righteousness does not depend on ourselves, but upon Him who suffered and died, was buried and rose from the dead, and now lives victoriously. I'm so thankful that even this week, confronted by a lost coworker who confronted me for promising to pray with them and then never followed through with that. I'm telling you, we need to be reminded that our righteousness does not depend on us, but Jesus Christ. Because if we keep going on down with this list, it would drive us to despair. But thankfully, because of the grace of God, it has drove us instead to Jesus Christ, where all of our sin and guilt was placed. And we are no longer, for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, forgive me for saying though we are the world's biggest screw-ups, the Lord has not counted our iniquity against us, but has put it all on Jesus Christ. And in Him alone there is forgiveness. And there's really nothing else that anybody can stand up here and proclaim other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we are all a bunch of fools if we don't abandon the ship of our own effort and place all of our trust in Jesus Christ. That has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach on today, but that has everything to do with what I'm going to preach on today. And I told Cindy that I was going to, let me just keep repenting before you. I told Cindy I'd have her the notes by Wednesday, and I didn't. I had them by Friday. I'm thankful that Cindy Baim is a very forgiving and gracious and kind person. And I gave her the wrong reference after all of that. And I gave her, I believe, Colossians 3:12 through 17, or maybe even just verses 16 and 17. But after all of that, I'm going to actually focus today, because I believe the Lord brought me to verse 15. And I don't know why, other than I just tell you this is what the Lord really impressed upon me, and I needed to really hear this. So let's read Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, just so that we can get some context here. Paul is saying several things about putting off the old self. If we have truly been raised with Christ, seek these things that are above where Christ is. Put off all of these things associated with the old nature. You can read them there. And I'm going to read starting in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3 that says, "Put on then as Christ's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And let's pray. So Lord, I ask that You would Help us to understand what you would say to us today, and that only the words that you would want proclaimed would be that which is proclaimed. I pray, Lord, that today peace would be announced, peace with God and peace with man that comes only from knowing Jesus, who is forever praised. Amen. So as we look at this passage that was selected today, we'll notice that the believers hearing these are hearing this teaching, these commands to constantly be putting off the old self and putting on the new. This is the life of the genuine believer. As we read at the beginning of chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set our minds on the things of Christ, and to put off anything that stinks of this flesh, and to put on these qualities that we just read, to put these things on. On Monday, the 31st of October, many celebrated Reformation Day. And this day gives us a reminder that one of the joyous duties as believers in Christ is that we must always be at the task of reforming. Now, I should have looked up what it is in Latin. I think it's Semper Reforma or something like that. I should know all of these things. In Spanish, it's Siempre Reformando. All right? Always reforming. We should always be at this task of looking at Christ and not at ourselves, looking at Him, putting off the old self and putting on the new. Daily, moment by moment, second by second, we should always be in the process, both individually and collectively, always reforming, taking off the old self with its stench of death and putting on the new self that has been made in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these statements are really, that you find in Colossians 3, are really a great set of sermons to preach to ourselves on a regular basis. Out of the reality of being justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, we must walk in a lifelong journey of repentance and faith in Jesus. That's what's so wrong about just saying, well, you know, this one day I know that I'm saved because this one day I did this, or I prayed this prayer. And I'm not making fun of any of those things, but as believers, we should be characterized in a lifelong journey of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We're always engaged in the active process of putting off the old self and putting on the new. Now, let's be clear about a couple of things. Of course, I am not saying that you and I can earn salvation or that we can earn the love of God by doing these things. We are talking about a new nature here that wants to put off the old self and put on the new self. And this only comes through the reality of being justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Scott Lee has used the illustration many times of the pig. And so you probably have already playing this illustration in your mind. If you take a pig and clean it up, put a bow on it, dress it up, give it a bath, squirt some perfume on it, and you let it go loose, it's going to end up right back in the mud because that is its nature. It's a pig. That's what a pig is going to do. But you see, the one who is truly a believer in Christ has a new nature, empowering the person to walk in newness of life. And the genuine follower of Christ is not just someone trying to be better. It is the one who has a new nature, who is being transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, I was reading a book with a young person who was incarcerated in a drug rehabilitation center. That person really, they know a lot about God. They know a lot about the Bible. They really struggle with this pursuit of wanting to try to perfect themselves. And so they just beat themselves up every single time they make a mistake. And they're like, I'm going to obtain perfection. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to conquer this. And it's all about me, or I'm going to do all of these things. And so we're reading this book. Some may say, well, couldn't you have read like Grudem's Systematic Theology? No, I wasn't going to read something like that with them. It was just this book on biblical manhood. And as we're reading through this book, I hadn't read ahead, so I really didn't even, I wasn't very prepared. I didn't know exactly what we were going to read this day. But as we opened the chapter to read together for the week, the opening statement was, Jesus Christ did not come to make men better. He came to give them new life. And that is the work that only Jesus can do. Romans 6, lots of verses here, 1 through 14, but I'm going to go ahead and read them. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, same language there. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you, talking about those of us who believe, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Part of our work every single day is preaching to ourselves, self, you are dead to sin and alive to God. Now we must therefore live like it. Reminding ourselves of these things. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no more dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Paul could have said, you know what? Now that you're saved, you don't even have to worry about anything anymore. You can just sit in that pew. You can wake up on Monday morning, and if you sin, it's because you don't really belong to Christ. You don't have to worry about, you don't have to work. You can just sit back in the easy chair, and sin is not even going to bother you. The enemy's not going to bother you. But that is not what is being said here. Paul constantly is reminding himself and you and I to focus our attention on Jesus, to take off the old self, and to put on the new. In light of this, let's think about the fullness of the new life in Jesus Christ. Now, I said that we want to focus mainly on Colossians 3:15. R. Kent Hughes, who has a great commentary on the Bible, it's just a wonderful devotional commentary. I suggest it to you for reading, for family devotion, for C group, whatever. It's wonderful. He quotes another British pastor there saying that, and this might not be the best illustration, but hopefully it will help us. He says that one of the evidences that one has been carrying a bucket of water is wet feet. Has anybody ever carried a full bucket of water? No matter what you do, if you're carrying it any distance, your feet are going to end up wet. It's just simply impossible to carry a bucket of water around and not end up with wet feet. He goes on to say that when our lives are full, they will overflow. And there will be evidence around to show that. When I first started preparing this, I was thinking that we were going to cover all the way through verse 17, but let's focus again on verse 15 here that says this: "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Now, you and I live in a world full of stressors, anxiety, nervousness, and anything else but peace. If you don't believe it, just think about it for a second. I doubt that there's anybody here that can say, raise their hand, stand up and confess, you know what I really am needing from Jesus a little bit more this morning is I need more stress and turmoil in my life. Lord, we need more stress over this election. There needs to be more turmoil around us because things are too quiet and peaceful. You would be on your way to the hospital this morning if anybody heard you say that. Or they wouldn't believe you because they would believe that you are either out of your mind or you are a liar. Because there is stress, discontent, and there is all kinds of nonsense all around us all the time. And nobody is silly enough to ask for more turmoil and stress in their lives because there's plenty of it to go around already. Now, you see, it's possible for us to hear this word peace and to think of this passage that misses the point exactly to what Paul is talking about here. It's possible to use the expression, well, you know, I don't really have peace about something. And I've heard that used, and I've used that before, to communicate a respectful and spiritual way of saying, I really don't want to do that. It's not something I really want to do. It doesn't really interest me very well. So as Christians, you and I have this great Christianese language that we can say, you know, I don't really have peace about that. And it's a spiritual way of just saying, I don't want to do that. That sounds like work, or that's too hard. That's costly. I don't want to do anything like that. Now, sometimes that can be used to mask a fear of the unknown or just wanting to be lazy, but not always. Not always is that what is said and what is meant. But Paul says to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body. And the word rule here is a word that is used to describe something like an umpire or someone that is officiating in a sporting event. The rule that is talked about here is a peace that takes place because Christ is governing our hearts. And as Hughes says, it is a wholeness, a well-being, a completeness, and more. It is the presence of Christ in our lives. It is the peace that comes from the reality that as believers, our sins have been forgiven, and we are no longer enemies of God because, as we sang this morning, of the fountain flowing deep and wide. I love that. The fountain flowing deep and wide. And that is truly the only lasting comfort in life and death that you and I have, is in Jesus alone. Jesus Himself said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as this world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now, an interesting note is that the antichrists, plural, if you didn't catch that, in this world go around preaching peace. They promise you their kingdom in which there will be health, wealth, and prosperity. They preach a similar message of the warnings that we find throughout the book of Proverbs. You know, there's somebody standing on the corner and they cry out to you who are simple, come in here, stolen water is sweet. All these promises that sin will offer you, they will entice you and offer these wonderful feelings, all of these wonderful riches in this world. Just come. Anybody out there who's looking for acceptance, anybody that's out there looking for some sort of place to belong, come in here where you can find a place to belong and food and all of this wonderful stuff that the world has to offer you. And I tell you, the world is full of antichrists pulling for your attention, my attention, looking for your children, looking for the believer who's wandered away, looking for anybody here today that's doubting, looking for somebody, looking to snatch away what's been planted in your life. And the enemy is out there just trying to entice you through all of these things. They're promising, the enemy's promising you and me peace and comfort and joy and happiness in everything except for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to distract us this morning because this is not a political message, but I want us to understand that health, wealth, and prosperity are not necessarily in and of themselves bad things. It's not bad to be healthy. It's not bad to have money. It's not bad to be prosperous. In and of themselves, those things are not necessarily bad, but they are deadly things if they are our treasure and our God. But notice Jesus comes and proclaims peace, but so do the Antichrist of this world. Just think about this for a second. Don't fall asleep with this, and don't drift off, because I'm getting ready to mention a few things concerning the climate in which we find ourselves today before the Tuesday election. Have you heard any of the political ads? What do they talk about? What are they promising you and me? Health, wealth, prosperity, and peace. Healthcare. We're going to support Obamacare. We're going to reject Obamacare. What are they talking about? Health. They appeal to us by saying, trust in me. Trust in my political party. Trust in our platform. Trust in these things. We're going to make America a better country. And you know what? Healthcare is not necessarily a bad thing. We should want a better America. But the way we see those things and the way the world sees those things should be completely and totally different. We don't desire to stay in this world forever, because this world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. But you see, whenever you and I listen to teaching that is seriously wicked, we are tempted to be led astray when someone promises us peace and safety, health care, assurance, all of these things apart from Jesus. Our radar should go off. As soon as we hear that saying, all you got to do is vote for me. All you got to do is trust in me. All you got to do is vote Republican because they're the good people. Don't vote Democrat because they're the evil people. Well, I'm not going to address that topic today. But I am going to tell you, the truth of all of that is, there's none who is righteous, not even one. And you and I are complete and total fools. The Bible says so. If you and I place our faith and hope and trust in politics, elections, government, or anything else other than Jesus. Seeking peace by gathering around a liberal teacher that has abandoned the faith and preaches a false gospel. That's another type of antichrist. We are warned to be on the alert for those who promise us peace when that peace does not involve knowing Christ Jesus and walking with Him. To further illustrate the point of peace in Christ Jesus ruling our hearts, I was thinking about this yesterday during Olivia's basketball game. Scott gets to talk about his grandchildren. I'll talk about my daughter. So here we are, and I'm thinking along this passage. I'm sitting there crammed in this little space watching this basketball game go on, and I'm seeing these thinking the word in Spanish, what's the word in English, referees, that are calling the shots. And I'm thinking, man, they're really calling a lot more on the rules than they have in years past, you know, which they do that, they teach. And so they're blowing their whistle and they're, you know, the ball goes out and they're blowing their whistle, double dribble, all of those things. And I'm recognizing that what they're doing is they're enforcing this standard and they're teaching people to conform to the standard of the game. They are, in a sense, ruling the game by asking themselves if the conduct that they see and hear is in line or out of line. They're, in a sense, ruling that. And Paul is talking about letting the peace of Christ rule our hearts. Just like a referee or an umpire makes a call, let it rule our hearts. So I'm going to paraphrase John MacArthur and mention this peace of Christ. As he mentions it, it guides the believer in our decision making. There's a sense that this serves as an umpire or an official which provides us a call in the decisions that you and I face in life. When we're faced with a choice, MacArthur wisely points out us a couple of questions for us to reflect upon. So if you're taking notes and you're wanting to apply this, these would probably be those two things. The question that he mentions here is we should ask ourselves, number one, is this decision consistent with the fact that one is now at peace with Christ and thus on the same side? So when we're presented with an option before us and we're trying to discern what is right, what is lovely, what is just, what is holy, we should ask ourselves, is this decision consistent with the fact that one is now at peace with Christ and thus on the same side as Jesus? 1 Corinthians 6:17 through 18 points out that the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. It is our union with Christ that compels us to purity. So we should be asking, whenever something is set before us, what do I do? Do I know this is the will of God? Well, this decision that I'm about to make, is it consistent with the fact that I am at peace with God? The second question mentioned by MacArthur is, does this decision leave me with a deep and abiding peace in my heart. I found this very helpful in thinking of this. These two factors are also two of the greatest deterrents to sin in the believer's life. Because sin offends Christ, with whom we are at peace, and thereby shatters the rest and the security of our hearts. So today, tomorrow, or whenever we're presented with a decision that we must make, let us consider what it means to act in such a way that is consistent with who we are in Jesus Christ, being at peace with God because of Him. Now, I'm going to risk offending some here, but this is something that Americans must carry into this week's decision about whether or not to vote and how to vote. One thing is, we must not be nonchalant about this decision, because it is no small task. And I know some people may say, it doesn't matter, it's already decided, it's predetermined, there's corruption and all of those things. Yes, but what is your decision about the matter? What are you going to tell other people that ask you? Are you at peace with your own decision because your decision reflects the reality of Christ within you? One thing that we must not do is violate our own conscience, which is the gift of God to us. And whatever the decision concerning the election, let it be according to the peace of Christ that rules in our hearts. Let us seek the peace of Christ and what He promises, not the peace that is promised through a presidential nominee, a political party, a potential appointment to a Supreme Court justice, or any elected official. Make it local. Our hope is not in who is the next sheriff. Our hope is not in who is the next state representative. If your hope is in that, then your hope has strayed away from Jesus. America could end tomorrow. Then we're going to look like idiots. People are going to be like, who's Donald Trump? The only true lasting comfort in life and death, as the Heidelberg Catechism question asks, is to know that we belong to Jesus. This is just an example for us this week, but there are many others. Other questions might include, what do we determine as priorities for our family? Where do we live? How do we budget? How do we spend our free time? Here's something that we need to think about regarding the peace of Christ. Is my Facebook post consistent with the fact that I am at peace with Christ and that we are on the same side? Does my Facebook post bring me a deep and abiding peace in Christ, or does it bring me an anxious desire to be liked by others? And I'm talking literally. Do you have that anxious desire of waiting to look to see how many people liked your post? That's a wicked control that the enemy has over you. All of these things mean nothing, but there are many ways that we need to apply this in our lives. MacArthur also points out that peace is relational, and that we must see this at the end of verse 15, as he says right there, to which indeed you were called in one body. When we have peace with Christ in our hearts, we live in unity and harmony with each other. You and I know for sure that there will be great arguments, gossiping, backbiting, discord, and disunity in the place where there are hearts that are not ruled by the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ does not produce those things in us. Verse 15 ends on such a great note whenever he says, "And be thankful." Now, thankfulness is a reoccurring theme throughout the entire book of Colossians. I know that I've mentioned a lot of John MacArthur here, but he has a lot of wonderful thoughts on the subject, and I want to quote him specifically saying this: "A spirit of humble gratitude toward God will inevitably affect our relations with others." Peace and gratitude are thus closely linked. What's he saying there? Peace with God means the walls of separation among brothers and sisters come crashing down. There's no racism. There's no place for racism among God's people. There's no classes, meaning class of people, among God's people. All of that comes crashing down if we have been united with Christ. Now, we could spend many weeks poring over the following passages, and I don't want to do what Scott points out sometimes, and that is trying to squeeze a whole sermon series into one Sunday. There's several things that would be great to just spend several weeks talking about these next passages, but just to give everybody a preview of what goes on next that you could use as family study and so forth after we're finished here, is just a glimpse of what's getting ready to happen in the next verses. I was overjoyed looking at this, at the thoughts that came from this. I immediately began to think, as he says here beyond verse 15, "Well, be thankful and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts." There you go. He's saying it again. "And whatever you do," get ready for this, "do all in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." He gets ready to say it again, "giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, we're getting ready to enter a time where there's going to be thankfulness celebrated in the United States, the holiday of Thanksgiving. We're getting ready to focus on the advent of the coming Christ, peace on earth, goodwill to men. For those who are in union with Christ, who are ruled by the peace of Christ, those whom the word of Christ richly dwells, they possess great joy and thankfulness expressed by glad and genuine emotion or affection expressed in many different forms, which includes, but not limited to, glad singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The aim of the believer is whatever we do in word or deed, to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God. Through Him to God the Father. Verse 17. Now, as we close, many songs that we sing teach us and admonish us. I'm specifically talking about this teaching about peace and being ruled by the peace of Christ in our hearts. Think with me on this. You're going to start remembering verses of Scripture that talk about this. As Jason encouraged us this morning, don't fear. Be at peace. God has already given us the victory in Jesus Christ. Songs that we sing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," all of those things. "Glory to the Newborn King." "Peace on Earth and Mercy Mild." "God and Sin," or "God and Sinners Reconciled." All of those things are going to start coming to mind. In fact, would you do me a favor? And I know we don't normally do this, but go ahead and grab your hymnal and turn to page 435. And we sang this morning, but you know, in these passages that come up, talks about sing songs to each other. Sing psalms to each other and to the Lord. 435, look at verse 1. What a friend we have in Jesus. Look at that. Now think of this teaching. We begin with a confession of the work of Christ. Don't put your hymnal away just yet. We follow by the privilege that we have in Christ to carry everything to God in prayer. And this is followed by an admonishment. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We should be singing that to each other. We should be thinking on these things. Go ahead and turn to number 350. And I'm not just trying to labor this out, but I want us to see this. I want us to sing to one another. I want us to teach one another this morning as we're singing this. Hymn number 350. The Lovings led us in this morning. Hymn number 350. Let's look at verse 3. And as I was preparing this, and I was reading these scriptures, I was just singing these songs as God was bringing them up. Let's look at this verse 3. Ready? Let's all sing. So again, we see in these songs, we're making confessions, teaching one another, proclaiming truth to all who listen, and preaching to ourselves. And here we have a confession that it is sweet to trust in Jesus. Life and rest and joy and peace. Why? Because Jesus took our sin. Look at even that last verse, I'm so glad. Don't let our hearts just open the book and just start singing the words or looking up here and just mouthing off the words. You should be saying these things. We should look at each other and say, I'm so glad I've learned to trust Him. Precious Jesus, Savior friend, He is with us to the very end. He's with us through Tuesday night, on to Wednesday, even to the very end of the age. Jesus is with His people. He will never leave us or forsake us. Last song. The first verse, In Christ Alone. Start thinking of the words already, thinking, where's He going with this one? It's in there. Let's sing that together. Ready? So it is my hope and prayer that we might be ruled by the peace of Christ, giving thanks. So let's pray. Lord, fill us with glad hearts that are overflowing with praise singing, not just in our hearts, but singing outwardly. Not just repeating words, but identifying with those words and proclaiming the wonderful, rich, and mighty power that we have in Christ Jesus because you have saved us. And we have peace with God. I pray, Lord, that you would just fill us with gladness that overflows, that our hearts would be ruled by the peace of Christ. And because of that, we would have love for one another, giving thanks to God through Christ Jesus. Amen. And so may the Lord bring to our memory this week. You can come on up, Scott. These passages of Scripture and songs that remind us of this priority. And I want to read one last verse as Scott closes us out. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Listen, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.